Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we would read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Thus far we read Ephesians chapter 1. This evening I would preach on verse 3, and with the theme, blessed to bless. But here we would preach on the fount of every blessing in verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Apostle Paul has this wonderful way of writing letters. Of course, it's the Spirit's inspired way. And so when he writes letters, invariably he says something about himself that's very important, and he would often speak of his own authentication of being an apostle, and here he does, and he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And the word apostle means sent one or commissioned one. He is one who has been sent by the risen Savior himself. But then he identifies the saints who are in Ephesus as faithful in Christ Jesus, and he would pronounce the blessing of grace and peace to them from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding them that they have God as their Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Our text, which speaks of the predestination of those saints and of all saints, reminds the Ephesians of their roots. They are people that is now called to be saints and faithful in Christ Jesus because of something prior to them, prior even to their calling, prior to their being faithful and so on. And the thing that's prior is God and his plan for them, according to which he blessed them. So that of the Ephesians, first of all, and we want, of course, ourselves to be reminded that predestination in the plan of God is our roots. We are blessed, truly, as people of God. We are just like the Ephesians, we are the saints, and we are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is to no boast of us, it is the work of God's grace. And when we say these things, even of ourselves, that we are the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, this is to the praise of God. We should declare this. We should declare this more. But also, we should declare our roots and the foundation for our being blessed and made saints and faithful, and that is the predestination of God. So we go to the roots today, to the mysterious roots that have no foundation on the earth. Children, we are planted and there are roots to this plants that don't have any earthly soil. Rather, the roots are in the plan, the eternal plan and good pleasure of God. And this is something we want to consider because it's the Word of God, but also because these things of our blessings and our roots and the foundation of them in the predestination of God is also our heritage. It's the truth of our heritage in the truth of blessing and predestination as Reformed believers who have their roots not only in the Word of God, but also in the Spirit's leading the church into all truth, and through the Reformers who became Protestant, objecting to the denial of the God of salvation in the Bible in the 16th century. But also our roots are in the Reformed Fathers who contended earnestly against the Arminianism, which was the lie that arose soon after the Reformation, that after all, the salvation of God depends somehow on human beings. And so we want to appreciate the roots and to show forth, well, the fruits of these things, the fruits of a thorough understanding of predestination and of the blessings that are in Christ, the fruits that will manifest themselves, even as our text says, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So to know the fruits, even the very foundation of our salvation in predestination, and to bear fruit, we consider the divine predestination or the predestination of God. Now, on your outlines, I have three words and prepositions, I think, if I get my grammar right here, and they are before, and they are in, and they are unto. They are three significant words that are in our text or implied in our text, and I want us to understand that when you add biblical things to the word before and to in and to unto, there's the gospel to be sure. But so we want to consider, and most likely you get this, the first point, we want to consider this God of predestination and the predestination of God before the foundation of the world. As our text said, He's chosen us in Him, having blessed us before the foundation of the world. And then we want to consider that we are those who are chosen in Christ. That's the reference, the pronoun Him in verse 4. We're blessed in the heavenly places in Christ, just as God chose us in Him. Very important connection between Christ and us. And then finally, that we are chosen in Christ unto a holiness that is a holiness that stands before the presence of God. We should be holy and without blame before the presence of God in His love. As always, all heresy is some aberration of the truth of God. The truth is the truth of God, and the devil would attack the God of the truth. And we know when we're going astray, if we happen to in our lives and in our thinking, in our doctrine, if we're missing God, maybe we're accentuating a certain thing, a certain pet doctrine or whatever, and we're losing the sight of God. Maybe we're running around in a flurry about all the busyness of life and all of the things we worry about. We're forgetting God. So it's very practical for us to go back to God. And at this time, Reformation Day, isn't it? Reformation Day. To to consider the predestination of God and the God of predestination. Well, beloved, I'm thinking, because the Bible is leading me to preach of God here, that we are those blessed and heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as God chose us. And we ought to think that if there is a predestination of God, and it's brought out here, choosing us in Him and so on, we ought to remember that it's a divine thing. If God chooses us, this choosing is as divine as God is. This willingness to choose a certain people is God's choice. And so we ought to remember that it's not a human choice here. It's not a human predestination. It's a divine predestination. And that would mean it partakes of all of the attributes of God. For example, His eternity. And then I'm thinking of all the places in the Bible where the eternity of God is brought out, so that before the foundation of the world, there was this eternal God. I'm thinking, for example, of Psalm 90, where the psalmist extols God, who's been the dwelling place of Israel in all generations, but who is before the mountains, that when they're bringing forth, before creation, and ever He had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, there was His God. And so the psalmist praises God who's before the mountains. That's what our text is alluding to. Before the mountains were made by God, and from everlasting to everlasting, He's God. That's an amazing and profound statement of the psalmist in the Old Testament. And reminded that, therefore, the counsel of God, this is what we're dealing with here, the predestination of God, His choosing before the foundation of the world, is something that didn't happen just one day. Rather, God has always had this choice, and it's always been this decision among the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, united in their willing to ordain things, to have things established, to create things, and then, as is the focus of the text, to even save people out of the fallen humanity. So predestination, eternal as God is, and don't you think as well that it's as unchangeable as God is? God never changes His mind. That would be human. He's the Lord who changes not, and therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3, verse 6. He's the immutable God, in whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. James chapter 1. And so His counsel's like that. He never comes up with a plan so that it is as if He didn't have it yesterday. There's no yesterday with God. There's no tomorrow with God. In fact, the counsel then is such that it's the product, if we could say this, of the God who declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, verse 10. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. And so there's this divine thing of God, isn't it? And that means that His counsel, and again, I'm not going to be here lecturing on predestination and all the finer points of it, just to bring the gospel out here as it pertains to our salvation and its roots. But that would mean, of course, since this counsel is divine, this choosing, this predestination, that it's divine, is as wise as God is. God is wise. And God is good. And because God is good, what He wills is good. And if God wills to choose, and wills to choose only some, that's good. And no one can complain. No one can impeach God. No one can bring Him before the bar of His own reason. I don't like that. That's not good. Who are we to reply against the counsel of God and the God of the counsel? So these are things we wrestle with here. And again, it's deep theology. And children, this is what you're being taught here in the church, and you're taught in your homes, and there's this wonderful joining together of those who are in the authorities and so on, teaching the truth of God. So vital for our salvation, for our comfort, and for our assurance. And so you have the apostle speaking of blessings that we have in Christ, of which we'll speak tonight, according to a choosing of God before the foundation of the world. An election, that's what's taught here in this text. The election of God, which has to do with God predestinating rational and moral people, not just predestinating everything, but specifically with regard to people, it's called election. And that would refer, in the mind of God, to God choosing out a people that was undeserving. They're chosen out of a fallen human race. That's the perspective of our creeds, infralapsarianism, if you would have it, so that it's perceived in God's own mind in eternity that there would be this fall. And so people fall, but God chooses them out of it. Not everybody, but he chooses out of the mass of humanity, fallen in Adam, some. Now, this may be hard to take, but now you consider, in the fall of Adam, there was such sin that God could justly have condemned us all. And that's how the canons of Port Dord defend the truth of predestination. God could have left everybody, but he chose some out of that fallen mass of humanity. And again, this is in his mind. Before this even happened, this was his plan. It's striking how in this phrase, well, this passage, this pericope, as the theologians call it, from verses 3 to 14, there's many, many references to the counsel of God. Go through that with me. First of all, in verse 4, there's this choosing of us, that's the election, but this is also the predestination of us. Verse 5, he chose us, having predestined us to the adoption of as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And then another reference to the counsel, this all according to the good pleasure of his will. That's another reference to the predestination of God. And that, by the way, is also something that Paul brought up right in verse 1. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, eternal plan of God. Don't complain about Paul or you complain about God. And this good pleasure of his will to the praise of the glory of his grace and so on. But then you go down to verse 9 and you have another reference to the council, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This brings out another aspect of the counsel. God doesn't counsel and talk about things with others other than himself when he's planning things. He's the God who, as we would say, comes up with things on his own. He's this God of the eternal wisdom. It's his good pleasure, just because he wants. That's why he chooses all things to be the way they are, and that's why he chooses us. And then we have also in verse 11, we are those in him, and also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So there you have all of those references. Speaking of the fact that this is important, even if there was one reference, it would be important, but all of these references heaped upon one another, and all reminding the Ephesians and us, we have to deal with a divine thing here, a wonderful, wonderful thing of God, a plan that he purposed in himself with regard to good, with regard to evil, with regard to all the seasons, with regard to the fall not only of the leaves, but the fall of man. See, there's no God predestinated some things here along with the devil or along with others. No, he's the one who did all of these things also with regard to our salvation. Now, the first thing, then, that we want to take home from this truth of predestination, and I just mentioned a few things, is that God is great. He's great. He's before us, the text says, before the foundation of the world, before anything great or small in this universe. And that's the implication here, not just the foundation of earth, but the foundation of everything. And we are not. We're not an afterthought. We're in the thought of God, but we come after all things are created in the beginning. And we, some 5,000-6,000 years after all things were made. So we're not the center of things. Predestination and the preaching of it has a way of humbling us. That's what I want us to go home with. We're just those who are God's people by grace alone, and we have nothing to do with this plan. Nothing. Nothing. Then that's humbling. And the more this is preached, the more we ought to be less thinking of ourselves and maybe even less of our plans. Do you think of that? And more of the plan of God. And so when we're thinking about all our plans, and maybe some of them are dashed to pieces, we have short-term goals and long-term goals, and maybe we write them out. I have a bucket list. I'm going to do this before I'm 40 and all of this stuff, before I'm 60. And then something happens, and it doesn't quite work out that way. Now we're being led back to God, aren't we? Always. A beautiful thing. The sovereign King of the universe who's in absolute control. When our fears are thinking that, wow, the plans of the Democrats, the plans of the Republicans, the plans of the Soviets, the plans of the Iranians, they're gonna destroy us. Look up to God. Paul would remind us of our roots, of the foundation before the foundation laid in the mind of God. All things, and that, beloved, for us, in Christ, that's my second point. We're led to a predestination here of God, to the predestination of the God, which is a choosing of us in Him. And He's not just referring to a choosing of apostles or choosing of Israelites as a nation or society. He's referring to individuals as well as the whole elect church of God. But he's talking about this predestination which is in Christ. In Christ. Again, the reference of the hymn is to the Christ who's mentioned just before, in whom we have all these blessings. Predestination is the fount in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, certain have had their ideas about what this means, but the best we can do, and the clear understanding of in Him, which is a phrase repeated throughout the Pauline epistles, a wonderful phrase, in Christ. The best we can do, and the simple truth of it is, it's simply that God chose us in connection with Jesus, with reference to Jesus, with reference to the Messiah, with reference to Him who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, so that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this God of predestination, were counseling to choose a people, us, in this Son who would become Jesus on earth, Messiah, who would be the one in whom we are chosen to salvation. That's the point. So that predestination here is given a focus. God is focused in this predestination of everything on the Son and those in whom the Son are chosen. In connection with the decree of the Son, by whom, we read in Colossians, and for whom he made the worlds, according to the plan of God before the worlds, so that all that he does on earth is to fulfill the plan of God and to accomplish the choosing of God in him. Meaning that when he comes and he's incarnate and he's a perfect human being, perfectly human and perfectly perfect, no sin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that's for us. And because we're connected to him and he's connected to us, joined, not at the hip, not as if we're divine beings, no, but joined according to God's counsel and God's grace. And then, when he lives the perfect life of obedience that we could not have, then when he dies on the cross, it's always with a view to this connection. And therefore, the choosing of some in him is for the dying of some in him. His dying, his death, is according to this counsel of God to accomplish the salvation of those chosen in him. More, when he lives, when he rises from the dead, when he ascends to the right hand of God and is given all power and authority from the Father in his mediatorial office, and he's made and declared to be the Lord and the Christ, this is all with a view to those who are in him, that he might save them. Now, it's with a view to other things. He's going to draw all things to himself, Colossians 1, and also Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. There's a cosmic aspect to this. But the focal point is on the chosen ones, because they're in him. They're in him. Like none of the creation is the church in him. Because none of the rest of the creation, none of the universe, none of all the beautiful things in the earth, none of them is the bride of him. But we are. Isn't that amazing? And so all he does now, all that he does now is focused on this amazing accomplishment of the plan that the people chosen in him, for whom he died and for whom he's risen and for whom he lives, might be drawn into the great fellowship of God and to be with him forever. Amazing. So when we read in Ephesians 1:11 that in Jesus, in him again, also we've obtained an inheritance. Of course, because we're in him, chosen in him, he obtains for us an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. We are told in Ephesians 1, verse 11, that this one, in whom the purposes of God are fulfilled for the election of the church and the gathering and defending and preserving of the church, the purposes of God are the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So everything is being worked according to the counsel of his will, the center of which is the choosing of a people in Christ. Now that's what the reformers came across, and the fathers of Dort came across, as it were, or defended anyway, in their time. The very roots of salvation. And there was something vital here at stake. the godness of God, humility of man, and the grace of God, and the thankfulness and assurance of man. Let me show you how that was at stake. Mind you, you know it. There were some who were saying about this predestination, this choosing in Christ even, was by God. We acknowledge it's there. But it was only by God so predestined because he saw ahead that there would be some who would believe. And those then he chose. This is the conditional election of Arminius and of many today. Wanting to preserve something of the responsibility of man, there's a denial in this of the absolute sovereignty of God in choosing whom he will. There's a denial as well of the depravity of man. Because think of it. If God looked down the corridors of time for 100,000 years, would he ever find anyone who would choose for him? That's the theory of the conditional election of Arminianism. God looks down the corridors of time and he sees that there's going to be people who choose for him and believe in him, and the lifeline is thrown out, and they reach up and they cooperate with this business of salvation. But what does the Bible say? Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And dead men will never choose anything. They will never believe. So God could look and look and look for 100,000 years, but he would look in vain. God forbid. You see, it really dismantles the whole foundation of the salvation of God. And the God who is the God of this election and the God who's the God of grace. And that's what the Reformers saw and our fathers saw was at stake in the Reformation. The truth of God, the truth of grace. If it's made in any way salvation to depend upon man, even predestination, so that it's God looking ahead and reacting to a choice of man, then if that's the case, it's about merit. We choose. God sees that we're worthy of the choice because we've chosen for him and that we're in. But the gospel, beloved, is not about merit. It's about grace, free grace. The gospel is the gospel of God who would get the glory in this. Because when he chooses, and this is what predestination does, it not only humbles us, but it gives us to be thankful because he chose us and we didn't deserve it. Oh yes, Paul calls the saints, and we are called those who are saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, but that's only because we were chosen in Christ Jesus and graced to be blessed, to be saints, and to be faithful. And the only way we were made willing was in the day of the power of God. The power of God first, then our being willing after. The only way that could happen, that we would choose for God, is because he chose us freely. And that's why it's not a wrong translation, as some of your Bibles may have it in chapter 4, to put that last word, love, in chapter 4 with the having predestinated us to adoption in verse 5. And so we would have here a clear statement of the fact that when God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him, it was in love that he predestinated us. He loved us. That's why he chose us. Again, I say that's a fair translation. I would tend not to go that way, though it's certainly true. And this is the truth I'm trying to bring out in the second point. Being chosen in Christ is because God loved us in Christ. And this is the amazing thing about this connection, again. And I say this to glorify God and to remind us that when we are in Christ and chosen in Him, and now we are adopted in Him, and now we obtain an inheritance in Him, and now by faith we are grafted into Him, that's our identity. That's who we are. We derive who we are from the one in whom we are, Jesus. We draw life from Him, and as Paul says, He is our life. I live, nevertheless, not I, but He does. Do you have that? Is that how you know yourself? I tell you, when I'm thinking all kinds of bad and negative things about myself, and that's not a bad exercise, I'm reminded by the grace of God, Mitch, that's not who you are. You're in Christ, and you're justified in Him, and you're sanctified in Him, and you have hope in Him. That's beautiful. And young people, who are you? You're just finding out, aren't you? Just finding out. That's an exciting thing, but it can be quite a roller coaster. Who are you? What talents do you have? What talents don't you have? What limits do you have? Some of us take all of our life to find out just who we are, who our wife is, who our husbands are. But just remember, you're in Christ, and that's everything. You're in this world. You're in a mess. You're in a fix. In Christ. He chose us in Christ. And in connection with Him, oh, we have this glorious hope of heaven. And we are forgiven. Grace, that's it. That's it. In a way, with any kind of error that's going to say, well, it's grace plus, or election plus our electing God. This is the beauty of the Reformed faith. Reformed faith, of course, is just our expression of the things of the mysteries of the gospel and of grace and of predestination. We don't say that we know it all, but the Spirit has led and been leading the church into all the truth that is so essential. God is God. We are sinners. We are in Christ chosen, and now through faith we are engrafted into His life. Hallelujah! This is the gospel. And it's so that we can be holy. Here's the connection, and we'll talk more of this in the sermon tonight, God willing. It's one of the great blessings that we're blessed with, one of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And I'm going to put this phrase there, in love. Meaning that predestination is connected to a life of responsibility, not only, but consecration. It would be a fault of predestination, I dare say, and humbly say, if God hadn't predestinated His people all the way to heaven, not just chose us, but chose us unto salvation and then to all of the wonderful virtues of belonging to God. But there's no fault of predestination and of God, praise God. The fault is ours. When we somehow dissociate the predestination of God is kind of some fuzzy doctrine, and holiness. The Bible here puts them together. Chosen, not frozen, as some have accused the Calvinists of being. Chosen, and therefore we don't do anything. Chosen and holy. Because of the choosing, there's this consecration. There's this sainthood. There's this faithfulness because of the choosing. Because we are in Christ, chosen and in Christ by the purchased possession of the church on Calvary, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and we are holy, and our lives are consecrated to Him. And holy such that we stand before Him, not in our own merits. Some have even said this holiness and being without blame before Him in love is justification. Make a strong point for that. That's true. We're justified. It's the only way we stand. We don't stand on our own holiness. But I believe that the text here is pointing to holiness as the simple use and the common use of those words, without blame, holy, are so used elsewhere. And so we believe, of course, we're those exonerated from guilt, but we also believe that we are purified, such that we can stand before Him, we're holy and without blame before Him. And it's because, you see, of this love, and that's why I keep it in this verse, verse 4. We are predestinated to be holy and without blame before Him. Why? Because He loves us. And when He loves us, beloved, He sheds abroad His love in our hearts. In another place, this is said in the epistles. He sheds it abroad. He's not stingy with His love, so that we are those now moved and shaped and transformed by the love of God. This is what He would give out to the nations, a people chosen, not frozen, but holy. And their holiness and their being able to stand in the latter day is such that it's from God who has given them His love. This is the fulfillment of all righteousness in us. So we love God, and we love one another, and we love even the ungodly. This is the fruit of the root, the building built on the foundation. For now, because in eternity there was this great plan to choose us. Live it out, beloved. Live it out. And blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. Amen. We thank You, Father, for the wonderful gospel, and we pray to hear it. We pray to love it. We pray to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.